Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're back in the book of Acts. And I didn't hear any moans or groans, so that's good. We're in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the 27th chapter. And we're going to talk about going to Rome the hard way. But I want to ask you a question. Someone says to you, hey, why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? Let me tell you an answer. It's not the only answer, but an answer you could give, and that is, you go to church to study God's Word in community. We talked about our life groups a little bit ago, and we want to pursue God's design in community. So I want you to, matter of fact, if someone asked you that, you could do it this way. You could say, you know, when God created the world, He created a design that was beautiful. And you look at the creation of the world, the mountains, you think about the intricacies of the human body. It's so clear that there's a designer. As a matter of fact, God said, when it was all done, He said that it was good. God said that it was good. The problem is, and one of the reasons that we worship together, we study God's Word together, we do life together, we pray for one another. You know, the Bible says we're to weep with those that weep, we rejoice with those that rejoice. And we do that together because we need one another. But the truth is, we need to pursue this owner's manual that God has given us. We call the Scripture. So God created that. The problem is, what we did is we left God's design, and we ended up in what we call sin, what the Bible calls sin. It means missing the mark. Sin is when we get outside of the design of God and go our own way. We become our own God. And so what ends up happening there is you end up in brokenness. And this circle just signifies brokenness. Now, when that happens, we try to fix it our own way. The Bible says that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There's a scripture that says, For there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end are the ways of death. So when we cross away from God's design, we end up in brokenness. And what do we try to do? We try to fix it our own way. And many times we think, boy, if I could just go for the ladder of success, if I just had more success, more money, more power, then that would be the answer. Or maybe we try morality. Sometimes we think, boy, if I just go to church, or if I just try to do some things to help people, or maybe through philosophy and learning and education, I can find my way again. We may try it through that. We may try it through relationships. We think if I just have a new relationship with a new person, then that'll be the answer for me. Sometimes we try amusement, but what happens is, like these arrows going out, they're like bungee cords. It never meets the deepest desire of our hearts. And we know that God created us with a God-shaped vacuum. And so because of that, all these answers we have don't work. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's into the ways of death. Well, God did not leave us in that way, but God sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on the cross. He came to this earth, He died on the cross, and He rose from the grave. And because of that, if we will trust Him, if we will turn away from our sin, we can receive the gift of eternal life by our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, have a new kind of life. So what do we have to do? We have to repent of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ. And we can do that in prayer. We can do that in prayer. We can do that in our actions going forward from that initial commitment of our life and forgiveness that Jesus offers us, and we can grow in our Christian life. And so if we will decide to repent and believe the gospel, and if we will make Jesus Christ the Lord, the King of our life, and make him Lord, then what happens is the Lord makes a new person out of us. And all of a sudden, everything changes. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away and new things come. Now, most of us live that have been forgiven of sins. We have put our faith and trust in Christ. It's not any effort, any goodness that we've done. It's all because of what Jesus has done. Amen, church? It's all because of what Jesus has done. Then we can all of a sudden pursue God's design again, and his design is found in God's word. And so that is why we worship together on Sunday. We worship our Lord and praise him for changing our life, and we study God's word together. We have small group Bible studies, and we study God's word together on Sundays here. And the reason we do that, because God has given us his design for life, and that's why we do that. So as you're sharing with someone, you can say to them, now, where do you fit in here? And they say, well, I live over here in brokenness. Do you understand that God has provided a way for you to know him, a way for you to be saved? What would stop you from giving your life to Christ? And so you just continue to share the gospel with that person so that perhaps they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. Now, we're going to do just what we were just talking about. We're going to study God's word together. We have been in this book of Acts studying the Apostle Paul's life in the later chapters, all of the missionary journeys. We're really on a journey with the Apostle Paul right now. We've seen his conversion. We've seen his three missionary journeys. He goes back to Jerusalem. And of course, before our 1 week later service and our Easter service, the last time we were talking about Paul, he was before Festus and Agrippa. You remember Agrippa the king, Herod Agrippa the king, and he said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. But Paul had appealed to Caesar, and they said, to Rome you shall go. Festus and Agrippa said, I don't really see anything in him that would merit the punishment that the Pharisees had placed upon him, but he appealed to Caesar, so to Rome he must go. So in today's passage, he's on his way. So let's find out what happens. I want you to find Acts 27:1. I'm going to read it from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy. It says, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so entering a ship of Adramidum, we put out to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When he had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There a centurion found an Alexandrian ship. They got on a different ship sailing to Italy. They were headed to Rome. And he put us on board. Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, and with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. Verse 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I love that. I told you so is what he was saying. And not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, I do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Verse 26, however, we must run aground on a certain island. I don't know if you have a lot of experience sailing, a lot of experience out on the water. I've been on the water a few times out in the ocean, and I get a little bit queasy. There's sometimes I've gone and I hadn't, but other times I've gone and it was, well, not good. Okay, let me just put it that way. I remember one time when I was youth director here at North Central, we had a man in our church that had a 68-foot yacht. He took that yacht and he said to me, look, if you would like to bring the young people, we'll take them out into the Atlantic Ocean. And so we had a special, discipleship group that we had done. And I said, all right, all of you guys that complete this course, we're going to go out on this ship. So we went over to Comanche Cove. I don't know if you've ever been there, know where that is, over in St. Augustine. Went over there. This guy put us on this 68-foot sailboat, had a motor on it. And we started going out to sea. We just kept going. Well, as we got going, the water got rougher. And I don't know, what do you call that thing that sticks out the front of a boat? That's the little, there's a name for that. It's like a plank. There's a name. What do you call it? The what?
Prow.
A prow? Like I was saying, the prow was there. And anyway. And you could get out on it. Well, that thing was, man, I'm telling you, that boat was going like this. And I looked at Kelly, and she looked at me, and I said, this is not going to end well. And I remember you could get out on the prow of that boat on that plank way out there, and it was dipping down to where your feet was like touching the water. Then you'd go up real high like you were on a roller coaster. And boy, the teenagers love that. It's like, shoo, shoo, shoo. And everybody was telling me, Brother Calvin, just look at the horizon. Just look at the horizon. Just look at the horizon. Well, I did that. And it didn't work. But anyway, I think that was one of the trips I told the Lord. If you get me back on land, I promise. Anyway, well, Paul, the only way to get to Rome is on a ship. And so Paul's going to Rome, and we're going to study about it, and we're going to learn some things about this narrative, this story about leadership, about choices you have to make, and things like that. Here's the first thing I want to I want to just say to you, just to get us started, Paul begins his journey to Rome. Now, Paul didn't choose the route. He was a prisoner. He and the other prisoners got on the boat, the Bible says. It says that Luke was on there as well, and Aristarchus. Probably Luke was on there to be his physician, as he was. Luke was a physician, and then it was most likely a privately owned vessel. The Bible says that Aristarchus got on there, and Aristarchus was probably a servant of Paul, or at least a helper of Paul, that kind of way. And so the vessel was likely a coasting vessel. This first vessel was a coasting vessel. Now, do we have that picture? Okay, we do. We have that picture. I want you to look at this picture here. I hope it comes out where you can see it. Yeah, if you can look on the right-hand side, all that red is the trip that Paul takes, okay? And if you look on the right-hand side down here at the bottom, that's Caesarea where Paul was and where he appeared before Festus and before Agrippa. Then the first leg of it, he goes up to Sidon, all right? And then it's a coastal vessel. You might want to leave that picture up unless we get to a point that you want to put up on the board. But what I was going to say is that that coastal vessel was not one that was seaworthy. It was one that was made to go close to the shore, okay? It would travel close to the shore. It would be put in at the various ports along the way. Now, Sidon was 70 miles from Caesarea. So they get to Sidon in verse 3. And the scripture says, the next day we landed at Sidon, all right? And then it says, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and to receive care. Now, they go all the way from Sidon, and then they go all the way to Myra. If you can see that, Myra there right under Lycia is a port of Lycia right there. And they go to that place because this was a chief port for the ships that supplied the empire with Egyptian grain. And in this place, they find another ship, all right? And so you look down here at, they're in Myra in verse 5. Look at verse 6. Then there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So it was a common route for people to come from Alexandria. You see down at the bottom of the page in Egypt, Alexandria, they would go straight up to Myra and they would take the grain and then they would get in another ship and go over. So that was a typical route. Of course, Paul is coming from Caesarea. So it was a natural port for vessels sailing under a prevailing wind, a westerly wind that would take them to Italy. All right, this was a common route for the grain ships, all right? In verse 4, we find, when they had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The winds were a challenge. It was like me at Comanche Cove. The winds and the waves were a challenge, all right? So they got the grain ship. These ships would be about 100 feet long. They would carry a number of people. I think 272, we'll find out next week, as we dig into the rest of the chapter, how many passengers were on that ship as well as that being loaded down with grain. But here's the thing I want you to see. If you look at verse 3, Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty. Paul impacted people. And at the beginning of this journey, somehow, we don't know how Julius knew him. Julius was of this regiment that was most likely the one that would escort grain to Rome and to Italy and take it from these ships from Alexandria. Egypt was the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. And so somehow, though, Julius showed kindness for the Apostle Paul. The word kindness there in verse 3 is the word where we get the word philanthropy. Okay, it means to help others, to be philanthropic. Okay, he must have trusted Paul because he was only a few miles not super far from Caesarea, but he trusted Paul. I just thought that was very interesting. So we see the beginning of this, and we go all the way to verse 8. They went to Myra. They got on this ship. They ended up off of Crete at a little place called Fair Havens. They were trying to go to this place called Nidus. It's pronounced Nidus. It has a C that's silent on the front. This place, Nidus, but the winds were contrary and they could not make it there. And so they ended up at Fair Havens, all right, by way of Salmone. All right, and so they make it to Fair Havens in verse 8. Passing it with difficulty, we came to the place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasea. All right? So the first thing is this, that Paul begins that journey to Rome. He gets on a different ship. He's taken there by Julius, who's typically nice to Paul. We know that Aristarchus is with him. We know that Luke is with him. All right? Here's the second thing that's a little handle in verses 9 through 13. Paul gives advice to the sailors and to the people. And the little sub-point of that I don't have on the screen, but I want you to write down next to that is this. There are choices that must be made. I think about our college students. We just recognizing these incredible seniors and they're leaving their university training, going out into the world. I think about our young people. There are choices that must be made. And Paul, in this section, he gives advice to the people. Perhaps they wanted him to give advice because he had been in three previous shipwrecks. You can write this verse down, look at it later, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, the Apostle Paul talks about him being in some shipwrecks, all right? So anyway, he's giving them this advice. Look at verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent, the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Well, the fast is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement takes place in late September, early October. And so it's saying that's already happened. You did not sail in the Mediterranean. It was a gray area right after the fast. Right after the Day of Atonement, in late September to early November, were dangerous times to sail. After November, no one sailed. No one sailed in the Mediterranean after November until February. And Paul had been at peril. He had been had peril at sea three other times, been shipwrecked. And so he says to them in verse 10, saying, men, I perceive, sounds like a word of discernment. The word perceive there, to perceive from past experience. I would just say this, part of life, and this is taking off from this little point here where Paul was trying to give them advice. Part of life is learning from the experience of others. And I would just say to our college students, I would say to our young people, our children, and those younger, I've been there, and I would have people say things to me to give me advice about things. I would have God's Word say things to me to give me advice about things. But here's the problem. Our sinful nature wants to be our own God, and we want to go our own way. Now, I don't want to spiritualize the captain of the ship and the owner and the pilot and the centurion that made the choice to go against Paul's counsel, but he did say, "I told you so," later on. They got it wrong, and Paul got it right. But the truth is, there are choices that have to be made. Wiersbe says this, "Why did the centurion take the opposite advice of Paul? Fair Havens was not a comfortable place to settle down because it was too open to the winter storms. Phoenix had a more sheltered harbor." Julius also listened to the expert advice of the pilot and the captain, or the master and the owner of the ship. And then the Bible says that a south wind came. All right? So when the south wind came, boy, that gave them the green light to really feel like that their way was the right choice. The truth is, there are choices that have to be made in life, and I think about, we have to live with the choices that we make. I think about our teenagers, our young people. What does God say about relationships? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about money? What does God say about the world? You see, the world is sending our young people the wrong messages. It's challenging every single thing that God's Word teaches. Like never before. Listen, I've worked with young people a long, long time, and I've worked, you know, of course, I've been here pastoring for 15 years, and so I look back on 30-plus years of working in the church. Can I tell you this? I have never seen the assault upon the principles of God's Word like we're seeing right now in our culture. I have never seen it. If you would have told me when I was a brand new student at UF, working in the youth ministry as a volunteer, about to marry Kelly, going off to Southwestern Seminary, man, had the whole world in front of me. If you would have told me we would be facing what we're facing right now, I would have laughed. I would have said, you're out of your mind. There's no way that the principles of God's Word and what God's design, listen, that three circles presentation is profound. Because I'm going to tell you, that left circle, God's design, God has made a design for life. And it's found in His Word. And when we rebel against it, listen, there are choices we must make. Somebody called me yesterday and they want me to come and be a commencement speaker. I don't know that's something that I can do, but I got to thinking about what I would say to those young people. I got to thinking about this. I would say to them, you are about to make decisions on your own. Now, when I was a parent, I didn't agree with that. I did everything I could to make as many decisions as I could make on behalf of my children. Why? Because I loved them and I wanted to protect them. But you know what became a stark reality to Kelly and I? There comes a day when you can't control another adult. Can I tell you this? You've been given an incredible gift. A gift to make choices. A gift to make choices. But let me tell you something. With that gift comes responsibility. You will live with the choices that you make. And so, I think about our young people and I think about this little passage has helped me to think about choices. Listen, William Gladstone was the Prime Minister of England. He was talking to a young person, and he said, hey, what do you want to do? What's your plan for the future? He said, well, I want to go to college, and I want to become a lawyer. He said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, what do you want to do after that? He said, well, he said, if I had to kind of put myself forward in it, he said, I want to go into politics. He said, oh man, we need great politicians. Gladstone, the prime minister, was a politician. He said, we need great politicians. He said, that's great. He said, what are you going to do after that? And the young person said, well, I'd like to become the prime minister of England. Gladstone said, well, that's what I'm doing. He said, but you know, there's got to be somebody come after me. That's a great aspiration. He said, what are you going to do after that? He said, well, I guess I would become the Prime Minister of England, and I guess I would retire and write my memoirs. And he said, man, that would be so valuable to do that. He said, what are you going to do after that? He said, well, I guess I'd just retire and die. Gladstone said, what are you going to do after that? And then the young man said, I haven't thought a lot about God. He said, I'm not sure. And then William Gladstone, the Prime Minister of England said this to him. He said, "Here's my advice to you. Go home and kneel by your bed and think through your life to the very end until you are ready to die for something above you you're not ready to live." So I thought about if I ended up doing that commencement thing, I don't know that I'm going to be able to do it, but if I ended up doing it, I think I would tell them that. You are given a great gift, a gift to make a choice about one way or the other. I am submitting to you. I've spent most of my life, Kelly spent most of her life, people in this room have spent most of their life trying to say to everybody they can tell, go by this. Make your choices by this. You'll be glad you did. And can I tell you, by reason of experience, every time I've done it, made a decision based upon God's design for life, it has brought nothing in my life but joy. But every time I've gone my own way, done what I thought was the best, done something that the world thought was the way to go, man, this is the way it is, man, our culture's changing, don't go by the Bible, it's brought loss. It's brought loss. And I think about, I don't know that the analogy is completely there, but I just, it made me think about choices that centurion went against the Apostle Paul, and he went his own way. So, not only did Paul begin the journey, he gave some sound advice. He'd been in 3 shipwrecks. By the way, you don't have to live life only by experience. Some people, it's like, well, I've never tried that, so I got to try it. Well, don't try jumping off a building. Just take my word for it, you don't want to do that. You can live by the experience of others, and you can live by the experience of God's holy word, whom God made you. He knows what's best for you, and he has given you the way to live. So here's the third thing. You see Paul in a storm. Paul's in a storm. Well, in verse 14, but not long after, they see they're trying to go to that other place, that other harbor. Not long after, the south wind came, and oh, it was beautiful. It was their confirmation that they needed to go ahead and go against Paul's advice. But they went towards Phoenix, but verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclodon. That was a tempest. That was a typhoon. It was like a hurricane. A great wind came against them. And that wind, instead of them being able to just tack right up along the coast of that and go to Phoenix, it pushed them out to sea, okay? And in verse 15, it says, so that when the ship was caught, they could not head into the wind. They let her drive. What that meant is they quit trying to steer it. They just let it be tossed about. And that's what happens. That's what happens when we make wrong choices. We get in a place that it's hard to control ourselves. We're out of control. That's what they did. They let it go into a drive. And running after the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. That is the little dinghy. They took the dinghy. It was probably filled with water. And with great effort, they got it onto the ship. They got it emptied. They got it onto the ship. Every ship needs a dinghy because you can only park so far from the land, then you get in the little boat and go to the shore, okay? So they finally, it says that they secured the skiff. Verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sardis sands, these are some sandbars that were in that region of the Mediterranean. They knew they were there, and they wanted to make sure they didn't get caught up on those sandbars. They struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest tossed. The next day they lightened the ship. They threw out some of the grain. Verse 19, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Some of the equipment that was on the ship, they were trying to lighten the ship, they threw it over. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Everyone had given up. They're gonna lose their life. Okay? So they finally gave up. The truth is, we're gonna face some storms. Paul, he was in a position, he could not make the decision. Somebody made the decision for him. It was not his fault, but he found himself in a storm. And can I say this? Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to find yourself in some storms. I think about the storms of life that come. I don't know what it is you're going to face. The question is, how will you respond to the storm? Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your business, your school, your health. Maybe it's financial. I don't know what it is you're going to face. But Paul found himself in a storm. He didn't want to be there. But a decision was made that he had to bear some of the consequences for. And so we find him in a storm. And I just say this to all of us here. I'm saying this to myself. The storms of life are a reality. Amen, church? Can I tell you this? If you hear anybody preaching that tells you that if you give your life to Christ, you won't have any problems or difficulties, turn off the TV and run, okay? Because they're not giving you the full message. Now, let me tell you this. Does Jesus give us hope in the midst of storms? Yes. But he doesn't always bring us out of the storm. I think about things that some in our congregation are facing, difficulties beyond measure. And that's one reason we need a body of Christ to love on one another, encourage one another. Well, look at the last thing, and I'll be through. I got to hurry. Paul as an encourager. You see, Paul began the journey. He gave some sound advice. We all have choices we've got to make. Paul was in a storm. The storms are coming. The lesson is the storms are coming. Number four, Paul as an encourager, the last five verses of our text, verses 21 through 26. Paul as an encourager. And can I tell you this principle under it? God's will prevails. God's will prevails. Joseph Parker said this, Paul began as a prisoner, he ended up as the captain. Because in this passage of Scripture, Paul took over the situation when it was obvious that nobody else knew what to do. A crisis does not make a person, a crisis shows what a person is made of, and it tends to bring true leadership to the fore. He says in verse 21, men, you should have listened to me. Look at verse 21. He says, after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I tried to tell you we were getting a mess. I've been in three shipwrecks. And we should not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But look at what he says in verse 22. And now I urge you to take heart. Don't you love that phrase, take heart? Take heart, church. Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, his will prevail. Take heart, church. Well, here's what he says. He says, I want you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. We're going to lose the ship, he says. And he says, here's how I know. I have a promise. Here's the promise in verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I love that. An angel to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. He says, look, you will go before Caesar. Now, you're going to go through a storm. You're going to lose this ship. You're going to get in a mess. We'll find out next week. He got bit by a viper when he was putting wood on a fire. Man, what an exciting story it is next week. All that happened as they lost the ship. But we know all that's going to happen. He said, but let me tell you something. The angel said, I will appear before Caesar. So he goes to these men in this ship, and they've lost all heart. And he says, let me tell you, don't lose heart. He said, I saw an angel, and the angel gave me a promise. the promise that I'm going to go before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those that sail with you. Verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. We're going to run aground. We'll pick up from that later. You say, what in the world happens? Well, you got to come next week and we'll dig into it. You can read ahead. You can read ahead and find out what all happens. But here's what he says. I've got a promise. Take heart. Now, let's bring this home to us. You're in a storm. You got any promises? He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. The scripture says, but eyes have not seen nor ears have heard the thing which God has prepared for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Listen, church, we're going to be in a storm, but we've got some promises, don't we? You're looking at me funny. Do you agree with me? Okay, good. We've got some promises. So what do? We love those that are hurting in the body of Christ. Why do you have a church? Because we are pursuing God's design in a community together. We are loving one another. Those that are hurting, we're hurting with. Those that are rejoicing, we're rejoicing with. Charles Stanley died this week, the pastor that was at Atlanta for so long and had In Touch Ministry. I remember when I was a youth pastor here, Paul, back in the 80s, I went to a conference, and I'll never forget, Kelly was sitting right beside me, and Charles Stanley was preaching, and Charles Stanley said this. He said, listen to me. He said, you obey God whatever the consequences. That was his message, his life message. And he said this. He said, if God tells you to run full blast towards that concrete wall with your head down, he said, you run just as hard as you can run. And he said, I believe when you get there, the Lord will open up a hole. I just remember that about what he said. In other words, we can trust our God. Well, Paul was being an encourager. I'm hoping we can encourage one another. Hold on. Trust in the Lord. Two frogs fell in a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, said number one. 'Tis fate. No help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff dog-paddled in surprise, the while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while, at least he said, or so it has been said. It wouldn't really help the world if one more frog was dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. Obey God. Obey God even when the world is telling you a different message. I close with this. A man was in a desert. He was so thirsty. He was barely alive in the orange, dry sand. He looked far off. It looked like a well, an old abandoned western town. He ran to the well and he saw a little jar of water. And he grabbed the jar and he thought, I have been waiting for days for a sip of water, just water to touch my tongue. And he unscrewed that jar, but as he unscrewed it, he realized there was a note attached to it, and the note said, don't drink the water, pour it in the pump, prime the pump. He had a choice to make. Is he going to obey and do what that sheet said, or is he going to just take it right now? Man, that's really not enough water, but it sure would help. And he was going to take the chance. Is he going to really pour it in there all the way where it's gone and hope that it does prime the pump? Y'all may not know what I'm talking about. These old pumps. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These old pumps, you go like this. Well, listen, you've got to build up. I don't know if you call it build up pressure, build up suction, build up something. But if you don't have it primed, it won't catch. That's the only way I know to describe it. My Aunt Lizzie had one, Kelly, in North Carolina. And man, I love to go out there and just pump that water. I mean, it was so cool. But you start pumping it, water doesn't come immediately. It's not like what we have now. We're spoiled. You turn the knob, water comes. Well, anyway, that's the kind of pump it was out in the West, and it was in that driest part of the West. And he read that note, and he said, I've got to decide, am I going to do what this says, knowing I'm going to miss out on the immediate gratification of what this water could do for me, or am I going to trust what some traveler before me wrote? Boy, it was hard, but he opened the jar, and he poured it down into the prime part of that pump. He lost all the water. Man, it didn't catch. It wasn't catching. Then all of a sudden, they kind of wind up, is what they do. Next thing he knew, and water just gushed out. Hey, listen, I know the old world out there is telling our young people and telling all of us, this is the way to go. Take it now. This is better than the design. The man left that day, but before he left, he filled up that jar. And he put that note with that jar right by that handle for the next guy that came along. That's what we're supposed to do in disciple making. We're supposed to tell people, go by God's design. You'll be glad if you go by the instructions. You'll be glad if you don't listen to this old world that's trying to distort everything about God's design. Paul says to those people on the ship that had lost all hope, don't lose hope. I've been given a promise. And can I tell you something today? If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have a promise. Jesus said, if you will believe on me, you will have everlasting life. To the believer in here, you hold on to Jesus, and he is going to complete the work in you. Now, we're going to go through some storms, but you'll be glad you went by the directions that God has given us in his word. Let's bow our heads and hearts for prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.